here, because obviously Judas was no longer with them, were certainly special, but they were not eternal, correct? They weren't going to live an earthly life forever. And that means that the you that you find in verses 20 and 21 refer to you if you're a Christ follower here. If you are a Christ follower here this morning, this commission that Christ gave is for you. The 11 started it, but we get to finish it. Which means the next question we need to ask is, how did the first 11 understand this commission that Jesus gave them? Jesus gives them this commission, but what do they actually do with this commission? Well, fortunately, we get to see what they do, because the book of Acts is really a description about how the very first followers of Christ obeyed the Great Commission. And the answer to what did the first disciples do in obedience to the Great Commission, the answer that we find in the book of Acts is that they planted local churches. If you read the book of Acts is really a story about how church after church after church was started. If you read the book of Acts, you see the Jerusalem church, then the Antioch church, the church in Corinth, Philippi, Ephesus, Thessalonica. And then when you carry on reading your New Testament, you find that most of the epistles are letters written back to these churches in order to strengthen them in the Christian faith. So you've got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Ephesians, Philippians, and so the list goes on. Now, why is this important? Well, I think it's important because we need to log the fact that if we are to obey everything that Jesus commanded, which is what Jesus taught them, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded, that requires not simply conversion, but a community. It most certainly requires conversion. We're going to see this in a moment, but the very nature of what it means to be a Christian is to come into a conversion experience, turning away from our old life and embracing Jesus. But then if we are to obey everything Jesus has commanded us, we actually can't do that in isolation. We actually need another community. We need a community in order to live out the Christian life. If you actually study the New Testament, you'll discover that there are at least 30 places where we are called to care for one another, to look after one another. Let me give you 30 of these just off the bat. Be at peace with one another, love one another, be joined to one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, rejoice with one another, weep with one another, live in harmony with one another, accept one another, counsel one another, greet one another, agree with one another, wait for one another, care for one another, serve one another, carry one another's burdens, be kind to one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, bear with one another, teach and admonish each other, encourage one another, build one another up, spur one another on, offer hospitality to one another, minister gifts to one another, be humble towards one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, fellowship with one another. There are loads of one another verses in the Bible. And you don't need to be a rocket science. You don't need to be a professor at UCT to work out that you need another in order to obey the one another's, right? Unless you've got a multiple personality disorder, then maybe you could try and obey these ones by yourself. But for the rest of us, we need somebody else to actually obey these commands. We need a community. It's very popular in certain places for people to think that they become super spiritual by removing themselves from church as an expression of their true and pure devotion to Jesus. But these people haven't read the Bible. Because when you read the Bible, you need another. You need other people to live out the Christian life, which is why when the first people listened to this great commission, they twigged, if we're going to teach them to obey everything Jesus taught, they can't do this in isolation. They need to be a part of a believing community. So these guys obeyed the great commission by planting local churches. If you had got hold of the very first apostles and said to them, what does it mean to obey the Great Commission? They would say, planting churches. That's what we've got to do, because in order to obey Jesus, you need to be in community. Which leads us to a next question. What do these communities look like? If obedience to the Great Commission, which has every single Christ following view, involves planting churches, what do these churches look like? And in the book of Philippians, we get a beautiful description of that. So if you just want to flip over to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first six verses here of Philippians chapter 1 to see what a New Testament church really looked like. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the following. Paul writes the following. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, or the elders and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And one biblical scholar, Alex Mottier, describes these opening verses in Philippians as a remarkably full summary of the constitution of a New Testament church. Mottier says when you look at these opening verses in Philippians, you get like this incredible description of what a Christian church is maybe all about. And so I just want to point out just four things here that I think could be relevant to us. The first thing that we see about this church is that it is made up of saints, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you may think, oh, that's a bit of a problem. This Philippian church was obviously a church that was a gathering of exceptional Christians, just like phenomenal Christians, like elite Christians, kind of like, you know, the Kenyan long-distance runners. It's just like they're in a category of their own. Nobody even comes close. Nobody else gets into the photo. And this is what the Philippian church must have been like, a group of elite Christians to the saints in Philippi. But of course, if you read the letter of Philippians, you know that these weren't elite Christians. They're having arguments with each other. They're having disagreements. It's just like any other church. They've got issues that they've got to work through. So what is this word saint actually mean? Now, in the Catholic tradition, to be a saint really is a very high standard. In the Catholic tradition, in order to be a saint, what needs to happen is you need to have lived like in an incredible Christian life. Like you need to be like phenomenal and do incredible things. And then not only have you had to be like one of the best Christians on the planet, what needs to happen is after you die, you need to have performed two verifiable miracles after your death in order to be declared a saint. An incredibly high standard, would you not agree? Post-death, you have to perform two verifiable miracles. Now, some of you are looking at me and are thinking, man, you are exaggerating. Please go home and Google Mother Teresa becoming a saint, and they list the requirements of the saints, and two verifiable miracles post your death is the requirement. And if you do the research on it, they're then referencing two miracles that they believe Mother Teresa did post her death. And so some of you may be thinking, well, according to the Catholic tradition, A, I'm not living an exceptional Christian life. B, I haven't died yet. C, I don't think I'm going to perform two miracles post my death because I haven't performed any prior to my death. If you're in that category, I'm in that category. I've got some good news for you. The Protestant bar in order to be a saint is significantly lower than the Catholic bar. Do you want to know what the requirements of being a saint if you're a Protestant are? Are you ready? You're going to take notes, so this is really important. Wait for it. This is a requirement. You need to be, wait for it, a sinner saved by grace. You need to be a sinner saved by grace. Or as Martin Luther said, the only contribution I make to becoming a Christian is my sin that God so graciously forgives. What contribution am I making to becoming a saint? My sin that I give to Jesus. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me. Can you show me your mercy and grace? And that's what makes up a church. What brings a church into being is when individual after individual acknowledges that they have fallen short of the glory of God, that they're not living in the way that God intended, and they embrace Jesus Christ, and they ask Him to forgive them, and they get their sins forgiven, and they get born again, they get regenerated by the Spirit, and they become a Christian, and then they link arms with other people who've been saved by grace. And then you get this grace community, this church of people who've been rescued and saved by grace. And maybe you here this morning and you're thinking, man, I've been to church for ages and everybody seems perfect. They're not. Just hang out with us a bit longer. And, you know, you get like this, who's this dude like number 42 in the world? I mean, I can't belong here. This is crazy. This is ridiculous. No. We're just a group of people who've been saved by the grace of God. And if you remove the gospel and if you remove grace, we don't even exist. So the first thing that we see is there's this community that has been saved and rescued by the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the elders and deacons. And so the very next thing that we see here in Philippians is that there was a recognized group of leaders. At the very first churches that were planted, we see that there was a group of people that came from within the community. They're not above the community. It's together with the elders and deacons. There is this group of leadership that is recognized in this community. And then this community were in partnership with other churches and other preachers of the gospel to advance the gospel. So Paul is saying, hey, thank you. I'm just like rejoicing before God because of your partnership. And if you read his prayer, because we see his prayer in verses 9 through 11 of Philippians 1, he's giving thanks for the fact that they're in gospel partnership in verse 5. And then in 9 through 11, he's praying for their maturity. And so we see that a mature Christian church is a community saved by grace that has got recognized leadership, that is in partnership with other Christians for the purpose of gospel advance and for the purpose of maturity. And so we get this beautiful description of what a functioning New Testament church should look like. Now, what we're going to focus on this morning briefly is this leadership designation of eldership. We see this overseer, the overseers and deacons or elders or bishop, they're all interchangeable phrases. And what I want to spend a little bit of time looking at this morning is what is this eldership gig? What is this all about? And I want to make five or six observations. The first observation that I want you to notice, I've mentioned it already, but it's important to reiterate, is that eldership existed in the early church. Leadership in the body of Christ from the very first get-go wasn't a nameless, faceless endeavor. Leadership in the local church isn't a 21st century evil mutation stolen from corporate America. No, it is a gift from the ascended Lord Jesus. Jesus, the ascended Christ, gives gifts to his church in order that they may be cared for and looked after. So the first thing I want you to notice is that eldership existed in the early church. The second thing that I want you to notice is that eldership in the New Testament was a shared endeavor. You will notice in the Philippians 1 account, he writes to the elders, plural, and the deacons, plural. And actually, when you do a longitudinal study in the New Testament, what you'll discover is that local churches in the book of Acts were led by teams of elders, not simply by an individual. So let me give you a few examples of this. In Acts chapter 20, we see that Paul calls for the eldership team in Ephesus, and he chats to that team of elders. In Acts 14, we read the following, that Paul and Barnabas preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So what we discover here is that Paul and Barnabas go to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and guess what they do? They preach the gospel, and guess what happens? They preach the gospel, individual after individual after individual gets saved. They gather those believers together and they say, hey, you're now the church in Lystra. You're now the church in Antioch. And they instruct them about what it means to be a Christian. And then they move on and they preach the gospel somewhere else and they gather Christians together and they preach the gospel, gather people together. And then they circle back and say, awesome, you guys have been going for 2 years now. Let's really pray and let's see who God's raised up as leaders from within you. And with prayer and fasting, you guys got away with a lot. They're appointed elders. We're just going to do the prayer bit today. You got away with fasting. Okay, with prayer and fasting, they appointed elders in each one of these churches. But notice that they were teams of elders, not an individual. They didn't appoint the senior pastor and move on. No, they appointed an eldership team. We see a similar thing in Titus chapter 1. Paul writes the following when he's writing to Titus. He says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you may straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders, plural, in every town as I directed you. James chapter 5 and verse 14 says, is any one of you sick? He should lay his hands on the TV while watching TBN. No, it doesn't say that. It says, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Elders are meant to, out of obedience to James 5, respond to people who are sick by anointing them with oil, praying for them, and anticipating that the Lord would raise them up. Or in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, obey your leaders, plural, and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Leadership in the New Testament is team leadership. Local churches in the New Testament were led by teams of elders, not simply by an individual. The way that we like to say this in advanced churches is that in advanced churches that are led by a team of elders, which has a team leader, not churches led by an individual who has a team. Now, that can sound like semantics. It can sound like wordplay, but there's a massive difference whether your church is led by a team or whether your church is led by an individual. When we read the New Testament, we see that in the New Testament, churches were led by a team. Now, a team, if you're part of any team, you know, a team needs a team leader to bring focus and direction. A number of reasons why a team needs a team leader. But the church is led by the team, which has a team leader, not the other way around. The third thing that we need to log when it comes to the issue of eldership that is important is that elders are Holy Spirit appointed. In Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the elders from Ephesus to Miletus, where he was, and he says the following to them, which is really interesting, because Paul himself would have laid his hands on these individuals for them to become elders. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says the following. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherd of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Although Paul had laid his hands on these guys and appointed them to eldership, he's very clear to tell them that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. This morning, I haven't flown in from Cape Town because I'm going to be appointing elders today. I've flown in from Cape Town as a partner with you guys in terms of what you are doing to acknowledge the work that the Holy Spirit has done in raising up leadership within this community. And we are asking together, collectively, that the Holy Spirit would appoint and set apart elders in this community. Our understanding through reading the Bible is that church governance is not a democracy. So we're not going to take a vote. It's not like we're going to get 30 people to give their pitch and then we're going to vote and at the end the top six win. So the church isn't a democracy, nor is it an autocracy. There isn't one person who comes in and says, boom, 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 those are the elders. So it's not a democracy, nor is it an autocracy, but rather it is a theocracy. God appoints elders within a community. Elders are appointed by the Holy Spirit. They are confirmed by external ministry and church members. So this isn't just like, well, how does that happen? Well, we pray and we seek the Lord, and then we say, hey, these are the people that we feel God is raising up. There's opportunity for the community to respond. There's also an opportunity for those people who know and love the church to say, hey, that really feels right to us. Wow, that's awesome. We agree with you that God is appointing those people. So eldership appointment is appointed by the Holy Spirit. It's confirmed by church members and external ministry, but it is a work of God. It is a sacred thing. The fourth thing that I want us to see about eldership in the New Testament is that the primary call for an elder is to be an example. So in a moment, we are going to be praying for six elders that the Holy Spirit would appoint them to be elders in this community. And you may be thinking to yourself, what is my expectation of an elder? What do I expect of them? What do I want from my elders? And I want to say to you that if you read the Bible and that if you think about it carefully, what you want from your elders is you want them to be faithful Christians. Full stop. What do you want your elders to be? You want them to be faithful Christians. Dr. Don Carson, arguably the leading New Testament scholar on the planet today, president of the Gospel Coalition, in a talk that he gave on the requirements of eldership, where he was teaching through 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5, the three passages that outline the requirements of an elder, he says that the requirements of an elder are remarkable for being unremarkable. He says they're remarkable for being unremarkable. He said what is required of an elder is required of every Christian. So every Christian is meant to practice hospitality. That's a requirement of an elder. Every Christian is meant to exercise self-control. That is required of an elder. Every Christian is not meant to be given over to drunkenness. That is required of an elder. In fact, there are only two requirements of an elder that aren't required of every other Christian. One is he mustn't be a recent convert. Two, he must be able to teach. He must be able to kind of defend doctrine. Otherwise, all the requirements of an elder are required of every Christian. What's the deal with that? The deal with that is at the heart of Christian leadership, please listen to me here. The heart of Christian leadership is a call to be an example, not a call to be an exception. And friends, the atmosphere that we live in the Church of Jesus Christ today, particularly in the West, is that we are looking for the exceptional leader. We're looking for the Kenyan elite runner. You know, the guy, I mean, this is crazy. This last couple of weeks, this guy ran like the marathon in 2 hours and 1 minute. I mean, that who does that? That's crazy. I do half marathon, so that's half the distance, and I don't even do it in 2 hours and 1 minute. But this guy does a whole marathon quicker than I can do a half marathon. He's an exception, and we think, hey, that's brilliant. We want a pastor like that. We want an exceptional person that can do incredible things. And there are exceptional people in the body of Christ, but that isn't the call of Christian leadership. The call isn't to be exceptional. The call is to be an example. When you look at your leaders, you shouldn't think, I could never do that. You should be thinking, man, yeah, they're loving Jesus. They come to church. They use the spiritual gift that God's given them, and they faithfully serve others. I can do that. I can love Jesus, I can attend church, and I can use the gift that God's given me to build up the body of Christ. I can do that. I can follow in their footsteps. And some of us in a celebrity culture are so addicted. We want our celebrity pastor. But you can't follow in the footsteps of a celebrity pastor. Look at the requirements. The requirements aren't this person needs to be intergalactically, unbelievably phenomenal. No, they just need to be faithful to Jesus. And if you've got faithful elders, thank God from the bottom of your heart. Individuals who love Jesus and are faithfully serving Him. Yay! Yes! Brilliant! Because I don't know if you've noticed, a lot of these celebrity pastors aren't just exceptional in their gifting, they're exceptional in their failure as well. Because we build people up into some huge kind of pedestal that was never intended. Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, servants to the saints in Philippi. It's servants to saints. It's not saints to servants. It's not like, we put our leaders on this huge pedestal and we set them up for a massive fall. We can't just blame leaders when they fall spectacularly. We need to take responsibility as congregations because we've built them up to be something that we actually just don't find in the Bible. Robert Murray McShane said, "What my people need most from me is my personal holiness." For the individuals coming into eldership today, do not bend to the pressure of needing to be exceptional. Loving Jesus is really enough. It is absolutely enough. Fifth thing that I want to focus on is, what are the primary responsibilities of an elder? Well, the primary responsibilities of an elder are to lead, feed, guard, and guide. If you read the Old Testament and into the New, you'll find that a leading example or motif throughout the Bible when it comes to God-honoring leadership is the role of a shepherd. Notice Paul says in the Acts 20 passage when he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, he calls them to be shepherds of God's church. And what do shepherds do? Well, if you study what shepherds did in those days, shepherds led the sheep. Shepherds ensured that the sheep were well fed. They led them into pastures that were healthy for them to eat. They guarded them from wolves and they guided them through life. What do elders do? Elders lead. Elders are called to lead this community. Elders are called to feed this community, which is why we expect the primary responsibility of teaching within the context of the gathered community, the Sunday moment, to primarily be elders. Elders are feeding. Elders are guarding. There are predators out there. There are false teachers. There are people who want to take advantage of the flock of Jesus Christ, and elders are to guard. They to bash wolves. Not physically, but they are to say, hey, you can't do that. You cannot take advantage of people. You're not allowed to do that. We're looking after this people, and this isn't a free range for some person who's got impure motives to come into the community and mess with God's people. And then elders are meant to guide. So if you're in a situation where it's like, hey, you've got a really difficult decision, you're not quite sure what to do, why don't you have a conversation with an elder? They love you. They care for you. They've really got your best interests at heart. They may not have the answer, but having a conversation with them can really help you. They could pray with you. They could be a guide in your life. Elders bring direction. They nourish. They nurture. They protect. And then the final thing that we see in the Philippian passage is that these elders were connected to external ministry. Why? Well, they were connected to external ministry because remember where we started off with, the big announcement, getting the big announcement right. What's the big announcement? We meant to preach this thing to the very ends of the earth. Can this local church preach the gospel to the ends of the earth? No, in and of itself, but connected to other like-minded, gospel-faithful preachers, we can get a lot of damage done in the name of Jesus Christ. We can reach in a way that we wouldn't be able to reach as a local church. So the local church that I'm a part of in Cape Town is a part of a partnership of local churches. One of the fruits of that partnership of those local churches linking hands together in the name of Jesus for the advance of the gospel is One Tribe Church in Nairobi. We as churches linked arms together and believed God for a start of a work in this community. From the local church that I'm a part of, Calvin and Belinda, they actually moved from Cape Town, got involved in a plant that we did in Dar es Salaam. Trudy's over here. Trudy was, I've known Belinda since she was 13 years old. Belinda was in the youth group at Jubilee when I was the youth pastor. Trudy was in our life group. Trudy and Sheshi moved to Joburg to be a part of a church plant in Joburg and then felt the call to go to Dar es Salaam. Calvin and Belinda moved from Cape Town to Dar es Salaam to help set up their work and then felt a call to Nairobi. That became catalytic for this church to be planted. We really felt that Imbonisi and Tishinga were the right people to lead that charge. Tishinga took a bit of time to get with the program, but she eventually got there. And then we prayed about it in churches. You may not know this. And like we're praying and talking about it in Cape Town. And then Sam and Sherilyn think, hey, man, we think God's calling us to Nairobi to be a part of that church plant. And so like there's this crazy group of people in Cape Town who really think they're a part of Nairobi. Because you know why? They really are. When we're in partnership together, then we really are a part of it. And guess what? This isn't the full stop moment. It's like, and then we planted Nairobi, full stop. This church is going to generate other church plants. This church, leaders are going to raise up and they're going to do crazy stuff. And then it like carries on going. It's like, who would have ever thought, like, seriously, you know, Dar es Salaam, Nairobi, and then what's next? I'm so excited. I can't wait for what's next. Because that's the way it's meant to work. Today, we're not just appointing elders so that we can all gather together and sing Kumbaya, and it's just like, okay, we've got leaders now, it's locked down, we don't need to do anything else ever again. No. Leaders are in play so that we can be a springboard to God's purposes to the very ends of the earth. That's what it's about. Friends, we're on a great global mission to make Jesus famous. We believe this stuff. We are actually doing this stuff. If you're looking for a church where you can just sit down and do nothing and be bored, you are absolutely in the wrong place. But if you're looking for a church that loves Jesus and takes him seriously and actually wants to make a difference in their generation, you have definitely come to the right place. And so this morning, we've got the joy of praying for 6 new elders, which is just like enormously exciting. We got the opportunity of praying for Imbonisi and for Calvin and for Reuben and for Sean and for Sam and for Simba. And we're going to be praying for these 6 individuals to become elders. Now, you may be here and notice that all of those guys' names were men, and you think, you know, are you appointing 6 men because they're better than women? And that is absolutely not the reason why we're doing that. When we read the Bible, we see a radical equality in the Bible when it comes to men and women. We see that in the very first chapter in Genesis 1, that God makes men and women in his image, equal image bearers. We see that Jesus Christ died on the cross for both men and women. He sacrificed himself for them. More than that, he has created us for his glory, both men and women. The thing that is of most infinite worth is the glory of God. And God hasn't held back his own glory from woman. So we believe that men and women are radically, amazingly, and wonderfully equal. But what we do see when we open the Bible is that one of the primary descriptions of the church in the New Testament is that church is family. And so what appointing elders is about is really appointing fathers in the house. We're asking some men to be spiritual fathers here. Now, if you're a father and you're called to lead your family, you'll know that you can't really do that without your wife. You really do need your wife on board. So this morning, although we are appointing 6 men to eldership, we are going to be praying for 6 couples. Because when we read the Bible, we see that when men and women are married together, they become one flesh. It's an incredible thing. John Piper says that one fleshness is God's doing. It's a miraculous thing that God does when men and women are married together. So there's a one fleshness about them. And then when we read the New Testament, we see that they're men and women who really team together, who partner together. We see Priscilla and Aquila teaming together, partnering together for the advance of the gospel. And that's our vision for Christian marriage here, that men and women would partner together in their marriage for the advance of Christ. And so when we're appointing the elders, we're wanting to pray for the couples because we want to have eldership couples. We want to see men and women partnering together for the advance of the gospel. We're appointing the men, but we're praying for the couples because we want them to model what healthy marriage is about. And we think healthy marriage is really husband and wife on mission for Jesus. So I want to first just ask Imbonisi and Tishinga to stand up. And it is a great joy and a privilege just to, if you can just come up here. And if I can also just I just want to chat about this. I've had the joy of knowing this couple for almost 20 years. I got to see Imbonisi the first time in Harare, and he was given a notice portion in the church River of Life in Harare. And when I went back, I chatted to the leader of the church. I said, hey, who was that guy that gave notices? I really felt like there was a public gift on him. And after that, Imbonisi and Tashinga moved down to Bulawayo in order to plant a church. I've had the privilege of watching this couple for many years. They have faithfully loved Jesus. They've loved each other. They've remained faithful even in difficult situations. They've put God first. They've loved their kids. I think, although leadership is a minibee exceptional, I think Imbonisi has got an exceptional preaching gift. He is a phenomenal preacher. I've seen him stand on a stage in Brighton speaking to 5,000 people as if he was in the living room chatting to 12 people. A phenomenal public gift. And I really want to commend this couple to you. They are faithful. I have got 150% confidence in their ability to be a faithful eldership couple within this community. And then I'm going to ask Imbonisi if he can just share just a little bit about the other five men that are coming in. It looks like we've got a little... Okay.
Could you help us with the microphone, please? I'll just shout.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Fantastic. If we could have the other five couples come on up, and Tash, you can stay up here. So with Temu and Simba, and Sherlyn and Sam, and Kogi and Kate, and Calvin and Belinda. Can you give them a hand if you like? Better also.
Great. And I was just so encouraged as Steve was talking about elders being examples, and as I thought about each of these men who we are appointing and each of these couples who we are praying for, just the sense of my heart was yes, yes, yes. What Christ-like examples we have, and I know that there are. Thank you. I know that there are other, many, many other Christ-like men and women in this church. And I'll start over here at this end. And Sean and Tesney, again, have been a part of One Tribe from the beginning when it was just a bunch of people in a living room. And through their godly example, their godly influence, have been such a blessing to this community. Many of you are here in this room because you know Sean and Tesney, and not just that, but shining lights in terms of what Tesney's doing through the baby's home and working with the poor and disadvantaged, and Sean, an absolute giant in the business world. They serve in the band, and they lead a life group, and they're just an absolutely phenomenal couple. And then we have Kogi and Kate, and they are, again, have been part of One Tribe since the beginning, but before that, they were in Tanzania, and they shared in their interview a couple of weeks ago about their passion for people in transition, and I really commend them to you. They lead our life group on the Thika Road, in the Thika Road area, and Kogi works in the water business, providing water solutions as a consultant, and Kate is a teacher at heart. But beyond that, just a real heart for God and his people has been such an absolute blessing. One of the toughest moments for us this year was Daniel and Damaris losing their daughter, Samara, and Samara going to be with Jesus. And watching Kate and Kogi rise up like a phenomenon and carry the responsibility and lead us through that was such a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And Calvin and Belinda, as Steve said, really catalytic in the One Tribe story, church planting in Dar es Salaam with Trudy and Sheshi, and God speaking to them. And I just want you to know that the faith and integrity of this couple is absolutely remarkable. Knowing them over the years, and just the storms we've seen them walk through, there's a rare depth and Christ-likeness to this couple. But many of you know that, but it bears repeating on a day like this. Simba and Muthewu. Simba works for Citibank, and he can bench press a little bit more than I can, but we're working on that. And Simba leads our welcome team. Muthewu is involved in the worship band, amongst other things. They've got a passion for married couples, and they have amazing, amazing children, including a set of twins. And Simba and Muthewu, we love you for many reasons, not least your hair and the freshness and vibrancy. It changes just like that. But what doesn't change is their love for Jesus and their walk with God. And again, your neighbors, your friends, but you're also really outstanding leaders, and we love and appreciate you. And last but not least, Sam and Sherilyn. Steve has shared a little bit of their story with you this morning, and a lot of you would know most of Sam through his incredible worship leading gift, and we're thankful for that. But again, just walking with this couple behind the scenes, walking with them when they get a letter from the immigration office saying, you are not allowed in Nairobi, regardless of what God has said to you. The letter didn't say regardless of what God has said to you. Walking with them through health challenges of different kinds. God has invested a lot in this couple, and it's just a real privilege to have them come to Nairobi and say, we're here, God has called us here, we're here until he calls us somewhere else. And for that time, however long or short it is, we're here to love and to serve God's people and God's church, and to see a church that transforms the city with a message of grace. And so that's just a bit of a flavor. Please keep on moving towards these fantastic men and women. Please keep on getting to know them. I know many of you do already. And exciting things are in store for us together.
Can I invite Kelly and Bertha and Anna and Trudy just to join me in this moment of prayer? We saw that Paul and Barnabas committed elders to the Lord in prayer, and we are wanting to pray for God to set apart these six men and these six couples to the work that God has called them to. Can you join us in prayer as we pray for them? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much that you are building your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, we thank you that in Matthew 28, you set out a great commission of the message of who you are and what you've done for us to be preached to all nations. And that the mechanism that we see through which you've done that is through the establishment of communities defined by your gospel. And in those communities, you appoint elders in order to lead, care, feed, and guard those communities. And so this morning, Lord, we want to present before you Sam and Simba and Imbonisi and Calvin and Reuben and Sean, Lord. And we want to ask you, Lord, that you would come and set them apart for the work that you've called them to. We pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would set them apart in the name of Jesus, that you would set them apart for the work that you've called them to. Lord, I pray for a deposit of your Holy Spirit to rest upon them, to do the work that you've called them to. Lord, I ask you for that in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray for these six couples. Lord, we want to thank you for Christian marriage. We want to thank you for the wonder of what that is. And Lord, we want to pray for these six couples. And Lord, we want to pray for your shepherding anointing to be on them, to be fathers and mothers in this household. Lord, we thank you that you don't build a corporation, but you grow a family. And Lord, we pray for fathers and mothers in the house, Lord, to be able to care and to nurture and to bring health and wholeness to this community. Lord, I pray for an anointing for that. Lord, I really do pray for that. Lord, I pray for all six of these families. Lord, we know that the draw that comes on us when we take on responsibility in the church. And Lord, I want to pray for your grace and your anointing for that. Lord, I pray for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that your empowering presence would come on each of them, Lord, to do the work that you've called them to. Lord, I thank you for the different ministries that you've given each one of these folk, Lord, and I pray that they would know divine enabling power to do the work that you've called them to. Lord, I ask you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Amen. We just, in this time of prayer, we just often find that at a moment of appointment of elders is such a watershed moment for the life of a church that it is sometimes an opportunity where God brings prophetic words. So if you feel like God's given you something for the church, I just encourage you to come forward. I'm just going to hand over to Bertha.
I just felt God gave me Exodus 3, where Moses saw the fire, but the bush was not burning. And you got curious and went closer to look at this phenomenon. And when you got closer, the angel of the Lord told him, you're standing on holy ground. And he told him the story of how the Egyptians had been crying, and he had heard the cries. And Moses answered, and had said something like this: "Who am I that Pharaoh would hear me? Thank you, Lord, that you are the one that said, 'I am who I am,' has sent you. That you are the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, that told Moses, 'You are going to deliver the children of Israel.' Lord, we thank you for the signs and wonders that Moses performed. Lord God, he parted the waters. They may not physically part the waters in our day, but I thank you, Lord God, that you have set these couples apart, these men of God, Lord God, to do signs and wonders. May they be a sign and a wonder to their generation. Amen. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are telling them to be strong and to be courageous. And I thank you for your amazing hand that is upon them, Lord God, that you are the one that has called them. You are the one that will give them the right words to say at the right time. That whatever they may be able to face, Lord God, you are the one that has sent him to be the deliverer. And to this congregation, Lord God, we thank you that you are the God who is faithful. I thank you for the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I just pray supernatural strength to come upon them. Amen. That, Lord God, you fill them, Amen. You strengthen them, you touch them by your Spirit. You are faithful, Lord God. Just as you set Paul and Barnabas apart, I pray, Father God, thanking you for setting this mighty man of valor apart. I pray, Father God, that you would help them not to look to the left, not to the right. But I ask by your Spirit that let their eyes be focused upon you like a flint. And I thank you, Lord God, just like you are with Moses, you are with them. We honor you and we thank you in Jesus' name.
The key word that I really have for you, this is really the message that the Spirit really told me to convey to my brothers here. And the word is REN. REIGN. Not REN as in REIN, but it's REN. And please think about the Queen of England, Elizabeth, Queen Elizabeth, reigns over England. And you shall reign on this earth. And this is really what the Bible says in very popular scripture from Revelations, which I'm going to just read and just remind you what it says at the very end. So this is Revelations chapter 5, and verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve God. And they will reign on the earth. That is my message. The more I think about life, the more I realize often we give too much power to the devil. The devil was defeated on the cross of Calvary. And the devil is, we are standing, he's lying down on the floor, and we need to walk in victory. Because the word of God says, you shall reign. And we need to take God by his word, because his word is true. Amen.
As Stephen was preaching and teaching on elders, and he taught well about elders and their wives, God led me to 1 Peter 4, and it says, each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So may this be for you today, each one of you, husband and wife as couples, may you use your various gifts and be faithful stewards in God's grace. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. May you feel that as you speak, you're speaking the very words of God. Trust God for his spirit. If anyone serves, it was amazing how when you're all described, you're already serving in this church. Won't you continue to do that? If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Yeah, and I just feel that some of you are just saying, who am I? Just like David, who was the shepherd boy on the sheep, just looking after the sheep. But he just cultivated that relationship with the Lord on the hillside, but other people just overlooked him. No one saw the beauty of that relationship as he just came to the Lord every day and was faithful with those sheep. And the Lord looks at you with such love and joy and pleasure today. And he has seen that you cultivate that relationship with him over the years. And he's brought you to this time and this place. And you are his beloved. You are the apple of his eye. And you're not to say, who am I? I'm just nothing. And you can feel, I'm so weak, who am I? But God has a particular affection for the weak. He has a particular love and adoration for those who know that they are nothing in themselves. And he comes alongside you today. And even as Samuel came to anoint God's appointed, and he said, are these all your sons? And oh, there's one on the hillside. Some of you feel like, who am I? Why am I even standing here? It's crazy. But God has appointed you. He has called you to this day. He has walked with you on the hillside. He has taught you things on the hillside. He has taught you things by the stream. He's taught you how to overcome and how to fight battles and how to overcome the enemy on the hillside as well. And even as people tried to put armor on David, Jesus would say, come to me, I'm your strength, I will empower you today. You're to be clothed with power from on high, not from people's ideas, not from the armor they would seek to put on you to look impressive. But we just want to pray in faith right now, mighty God, would you enclothe your people, your precious men and women with power from on high right now. In Jesus' name, we pray for strength to come into them from the Spirit of God, for strength to make up for what they can't do in themselves, that you would do more than above all they can ask or imagine. In your power, in your strength, would you bring them victory? Would you clothe them today in the name of Jesus to do exploits for you, to step into great things for you, to see you do amazing things on their behalf for this wonderful church, for this flock? We just pray for the blessing of God on them now. We pray for the favor of God. We pray for the protection of God. We pray for a field force around them, the shield of God, that things can't penetrate the armor of God, the supernatural armor and clothing of God. We pray for that in Jesus' name, for them to know the anointing of them, of Jesus. Amen.
Lord, we pray for one tribe. And we pray that this church would slay Goliaths for your glory. Lord, we pray that in and through this church, that your kingdom would advance, that people would be saved, that sites and churches would be planted. Lord, we pray, Lord, that suffering would be alleviated. Lord, we pray for the good news of Jesus Christ to ring forth from this church. Lord, I ask you for it. Lord, in the name of Jesus. And I pray for not just these six couples, but every single member of this church, that they would take their five stones and they would use the skills that you've given them to slay Goliath. Lord, I ask you for that in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.